Bibles, will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning to read in verse 1 through verse 10. Apostle Paul says in verse 1, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, that's God, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then am I strong. May the Lord bless to us this reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we desire above all that we should be able to comprehend what it means in this passage when you talk about your grace and your power. May we understand sufficient grace and perfect power. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God to us. And now we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to understand the Scriptures, for without His help we are ignorant and foolish. So we pray your rich blessing upon the proclamation of your Word this morning, for your glory and for your honor, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these two verses, or I should say in these few verses before us, particularly verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul tells all of us, that we really stand in need of two things, doesn't he? Number one, we need grace, and number two, we need power. So he outlines for us, he unfolds for us as he deals with this passage and presents it to the Corinthians, with these two vital and two essential things that he says are sufficient and perfect, divine grace and divine power. In fact, this grace and this power that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is actually all that is needed for you and for me, for the Apostle Paul himself, to live with and to deal with and to handle any trial, any difficulty that may come our way. Whether that is some illness or some sickness that you find yourself experiencing, whether it is some trouble in life, whatever it is, this is a passage that tells us that there are two essential things that God gives, that God provides, and that's all that you need to handle all of those troubles and those difficulties. In fact, we need these two things, this grace and this power, just as much as if everything were going smoothly and perfectly well for us. So this grace and this power that we're talking about, primarily from verse 7, is of course God's grace and God's power. And what God is going to tell the Apostle Paul here is that ultimately when it comes down to all, when you boil it all down, what remains is just simply the grace of God and the power of God as being those two essential necessary items that you need for everything and as to handle all things in life. And it is only, Paul would tell you, by this grace and by this power that you as a Christian are able, only by this grace and only by this power, that you are able to bring glory to God and to magnify God Himself. So this grace that we're talking about, this power that we're talking about here, actually causes us, helps us not to rely upon ourselves, not to trust ourselves, not to depend upon ourselves, not to cast ourselves upon the ingenuity of our own strength, our own intellects, our own abilities, our own gifts, our own talents. In fact, this is a passage that draws the Christian away from any reliance on anything that, generally speaking, you and I naturally fall back into to recover from some trouble or something or other. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself was prone to look elsewhere until God directed his attention as to how he was to handle these things. And notice, even in the experience here in verses 1 through 4 of what the Apostle Paul says in the plural of visions and revelations, which he later talks about as being surpassing and incredible, that even in spite of these magnificent revelations and visions that he was given, caught up to the third heaven, this paradise, that all of these experiences, incredible though they may be, all come down ultimately as to being insignificant, irrelevant when it comes to your dependence upon God and your reliance upon God. I wonder, is there any Christian in the world, any Christian, any believer in the world who does not need God's grace and does not need God's power? Is there any Christian? I don't know of one, nor do I think there will ever be such a thing as any Christian who can say, I don't need the grace of God, nor do I need the power of God. So I don't expect anybody to say that to me who is genuinely a Christian. No, in fact, all Christians, I think, will confess and acknowledge that I do desperately need the grace of God and the power of God in my own life. What the Apostle Paul wants to convey to you and to me this morning is that it is God's grace and only God's grace by God's power that supplies you and me with everything that you need, no matter the kind of trouble, no matter the kind of weakness, no matter the kind of difficulty that you may be experiencing. And not only that, but by the power of God, God gives you, enables you, provides the ability whereby you can accomplish what God intends to accomplish. So often we want to take matters into our own hands, direct the affairs, control the situation, involve ourselves way beyond that which God actually requires and God asks of us. God simply asks of the Apostle Paul that he rely upon him, that he depend upon him, that he submit himself to this grace and to this power, and that he forget about his own abilities and his own strength and his own power and his own whatever it is that he thinks he might be able to bring to the solution or the resolution of the troubles. In verse 9, by the way, there are two further things about this grace and about this power. First of all, grace is said to be sufficient, and power is said to be perfect. And that's what this is about this morning, sufficient grace and perfect power. That God's grace only is sufficient, and God's power is perfected or made perfect in all of our weaknesses. You see that word sufficient? That word sufficient means to assist. It means to suffice. It means to help. It means to provide aid. So when God says in verse 9 to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, that's all you need, Paul. I am supplying everything that is necessary and is required for you to live under and in and with this incredible weakness that you are just talking about in these verses here. And God's point, of course, to Paul is, you don't need anything more than I give to you. You don't need anything more. You don't need to come up with a plan as to how you're going to resolve the thorn in the flesh, this trouble. You don't need to come up with, well, maybe if I do this or do that, I'll be able to work around it. No, God simply says to the Apostle Paul, only one thing is sufficient, and that's my grace, and my power is perfected in this situation. And I love that, that God says it's my grace, and it's my power. It's not somebody else's grace. You know, sometimes when we're in trouble, we look to other people, and we're helped by them. No, you don't look to other people here, Paul. You look to me because it's my grace that is absolutely sufficient for you. And not only that, but there's a lesson to be learned here about grace. We do not add to grace anything. Sometimes we might view, because of the overwhelming circumstances that we find ourselves in, that grace is insufficient. Nothing is happening. I'm not being delivered. I'm not being set free. So how can I resolve this? Well, let me add something. Perhaps I need to do something for God so that God will pay attention to me and His grace will work with what I do, my works perhaps, or my obedience, or even my faith. But the Lord Jesus and the Father say here to the Apostle Paul, you don't need grace plus anything else. You just need my grace alone. That is enough. That will suffice for all that you need. Sufficient. That's all you need. But notice that word perfect, teleo, which simply means to bring to an end, to bring to completion, to carry out, to accomplish. So it has the idea, God's power, of not leaving anything undone. That this power achieves something totally and completely and fully. So God's grace and God's power are sufficient. They suffice for every situation. And God's power actually is the means by which we can be enabled to accomplish what God intends. Now, I'm sure if I asked you as a Christian, do you want to do what God intends for you? Do you want to accomplish the will of God for your life and in your life? You will answer me yes. There's no question about that. You do. God says there's only two things necessary for you, Paul, to enable you to accomplish what I intend for you, my grace and my power. So I especially like that. It's God's grace, my grace. It's God's power. It's my power. Why I like that is because it directs me to God. It takes me to God. It causes me to not cast my eyes elsewhere to look for help, but to go to God only. So what God is saying to Paul is, listen, Paul, don't look elsewhere for help. You're not going to find help anywhere else. You're only going to find it in me. Simon Peter is not going to help you. The Apostle John, who had such a close relationship with Christ, he is not able to help you in this situation. Why not? Because they, Peter, John, any of the other apostles, none of them have God's grace and God's power. They don't dispense the grace and they don't dispense the power. It's my grace and it's my power. So God directs Paul to the source, namely Himself, God's grace and God's power, and that's all that Paul needs. It's only by grace. In fact, we sang and we sing often about the subject of grace. It's by the grace of God, divine grace, by the power of God, meaning divine power. One of the commentators, Philip Hughes, on this passage says that this epistle, 2 Corinthians, this passage in 2 Corinthians is the summit of the entire letter. This is the lofty peak, he says, by which everything that the apostle is talking about in the second letter to the Corinthians comes together. You see it in proportion and you see it in perspective. It's like if you climb up a mountain and you look out across a landscape. The higher you go, of course, you see further and you have a glorious vista and perspective before you. So this passage is at the heart of this entire epistle when Paul talks about the things that he does here. So here, you should note in verse 9, is the secret of the Apostle Paul. Here is the engine that lies behind his apostleship. Because this is an epistle where the apostle has to defend himself. This is a letter where he is countering false attacks by super apostles, by false apostles, by those who think they are superior to the apostles, even the Corinthians themselves who have lost sight of the fact that Paul was their father in the faith. So here the Apostle Paul has to fall back on in defending his apostleship, in defending his ministry. This is a letter, this is a passage then that brings his apostleship with its calling, with his conversion, with his labors, with his weaknesses, with his trials, with his conquests, his victories. All of those are brought into sharp focus when you read these simple verses, verses 1 through 10, and in particular, verses 7 through 10 of chapter 12. Why is it? Because Paul's calling and Paul's conversion and everything that the apostle did as an apostle to the Gentiles, to the Corinthians, all of it, Paul would tell you, was wrapped up in the grace and the power of God. Suffused by God's grace. God's grace being sufficient. God's power causing Paul to triumph. And you'll notice that God actually does this not because of Paul's accomplishments. I mean, you look at the qualifications of Saul of Tarsus, well-educated, perfectly situated by God when he converts him to be an incredible messenger of the gospel, trained in all the education that he had, the Greeks, the Romans, everything, even his own Hebrew culture and religion. Just a master of it. And here, of course, God wants to say to Paul, you don't need any of that, none of that, to get through what I am able to give you to get through. And it's through Paul's weakness that God accomplishes great things for Paul. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it is not in your strength, it is not in your accomplishments, it is not in your background, it is not in your power, to do anything for God. It is only by God's grace and by God's power, and where God displays himself and his glory more magnificently in a Christian is when that Christian is cognizant of their utter weakness and dependence upon God. This is so helpful to us as a Christian. So hopeful for us as a Christian. You know, we are always looking for ourselves to do something special for God. We're always wanting to accomplish something that perhaps is spectacular for God. That if I can show that I was able to do this and this and this, then I can prove to others and to myself that God really was at work in me. If anybody had any claim to that kind of approach, it was this man, the Apostle Paul. You see, we always want that which is spectacular, always want that which is just out of the ordinary as a Christian to prove to ourselves that God is actually working in me and through me. But here in verse 9, the sphere of accomplishment, of Paul's accomplishment, all that he does is because he's a weak person. Just because of his weakness that God accomplishes all that he does. And what is this weakness that reduces Paul, that so debilitates him? What is it that so reduces you and debilitates you? You see, we have been conditioned by the world, by the culture that we live in, even by the Christian church, and even by our sin, to imagine that God can only use me when I'm strong. And if I'm strong, strong in my faith. You see, if I'm strong in faith, God can use me because I believe in God. Well, don't you think the Apostle Paul was strong in faith? Don't you think the Apostle Paul believed God? Of course he did. But God's glorifying of himself in Paul is not because of Paul's faith or because of Paul's accomplishments, but simply because of God's grace in his weakness, in his trials, in his debilitation, as it were. So it's not how God works at all when I'm strong. That's not how God works. God doesn't need the strong to accomplish His purposes. He uses the weak, those who think they cannot. That's who God uses. Now, you know, it's obvious, isn't it, here in chapter 12 that the Apostle Paul is in trouble, and he's troubled by many things. First of all, of course, he's troubled by these Corinthians. They have caused him some heartache. They've given him some trouble. He has concerns for them. And so, if you go back to chapter 11, the previous chapter, and look at verse 16, he has to talk about certain things that he really doesn't want to talk about. So he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 11, I repeat, let no one think of me as foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you, Corinthians, you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. So you can see how he's talking here, right? To these Corinthians. And as he goes through all of these labors, he says, I have far greater labors, verse 23. Far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers and robbers and my own people, from Gentiles in the city and the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers in toil, hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. What an incredible labor, right? That's what I did for Christ, he says. This is what I can talk about, he says. But to do so, he views it as a madman if he has to say these things. But he has to say them. And he says, look at verse 28, apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me, all of my anxiety for the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is weak and I am not weak? Part of the trouble with the Corinthians is they thought more highly of themselves than they ought to. They were so enamored with themselves, with their abilities, with their gifts. And they were very gifted. It was a great church, strong church. But they loved the flashy. They loved the glamour. They loved the glitz. They loved the show. They loved those things. There was not much humility about the Corinthians. In fact, there was sin among them. And part of the 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is to deal with that sin that was among them, their immoralities, their idolatries, their lawsuits, their abuse at the Lord's table, their pride, their errors. Apostle Paul is writing these letters to deal with these sins of these Corinthians. So he's troubled by them. He has a lot of concern for the Corinthians. In fact, you know, there's no other letter in the New Testament that provides us with so much autobiographical information than 2 Corinthians. If you want to read about the life of the apostle, this is a great passage, a great book to study Paul and what happened to him. And Paul makes use of it. He makes use of it because he's defending his apostleship. He's defending his call as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a minister of the gospel. He's defending himself. So he finds himself constrained to reveal these things that would prove to the Corinthians that he was actually a true apostle, that his ministry was from the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to go to great lengths to prove that. And so this defending of himself by himself is a burden to him. He doesn't like to do it. And the amazing thing is that ultimately the Apostle Paul is vindicated not because of his accomplishments, which we just read about, not because of those things, but he's vindicated because of his weakness. He's vindicated because of his inadequacy. It's a far cry from the church today. It's all about self-promotion. Self-exaltation, all about success. If you're not doing this and this and this, you're not a successful church. I don't know how many times I've come across that kind of thing. The self-promotion that we have with all the technology and the advantages that we have, we just promote ourselves. We just put ourselves out there. It's all about us. The Apostle Paul wasn't like that. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus Christ only. And that was not Paul's way then, and it certainly was not the way of the Lord Jesus. Jesus never paraded himself, never pushed himself, never pumped himself up, never sought success. In fact, there's one thing about the Lord Jesus we can say is that he is definitely and without question, when you read the Gospels, going to die. That's where Jesus is going. That's where he's going to end up. You know what's remarkable about 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is that the majority of uses of the words weak, weakness, and weaknesses, the majority of those three words are found here, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, more than any other epistle or letter by far. So these are books that talk about being weak and talk about weakness. So for instance, in 1 Corinthians 1:27, God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong, that are successful, that are out there. God chose the weak things. And the weakness of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:25, is stronger than men. The weakness of God. If you can conceive of God being weak, which you cannot. But if God were weak, all of humanity's strength wouldn't match the weakness of God. And look at how the Corinthians viewed the apostle. Just go back to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10:10. So they have these reports about Paul. Verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. You might be introduced to the Apostle Paul and think, oh, he's just an ordinary guy. There's nothing spectacular about him. Oh, this is the Apostle Paul. Well, I didn't realize that because you were looking at the wrong things. You're looking for the spectacular. You were looking for the showy. You were looking for the successful. But that's not Paul. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 21, what does Paul say? He says, to my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. We were too weak for that. Verse 29, who is weak and I am not weak? Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Wow, isn't that an incredible paradox almost? If people are going to boast today, they boast about their accomplishments, they boast about what they've achieved. If you're on the sports field, you boast about what you've achieved, what you're going to do. Just listen to any interview of any sports personality. I, whatever it is. It's all about self. You listen to the Apostle Paul and he talks about, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about the things that show me to be weak. Because ultimately, as 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Not in myself, but because of God's grace and God's power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, when he's talking about the cross and the glory of preaching the gospel, he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's how he came among the Corinthians. So we imagine this great apostle just arriving in Corinth and taking it by storm. But he was actually fearful and weak, he says. And I had much trembling about me. He was afraid. He was afraid. Now on top of all this, in this chapter, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, the apostle talks about an experience, okay, that he had, and verse 2 says, 14 years ago. When that precisely was, and what it was, we're not exactly sure at all. But he speaks of it, doesn't he, in the first 6 verses, in such a way as if that doesn't seem as if he's doing the boasting about himself. He uses the third person. So for instance, look what he says in verse 2. I know a man. I know a man. And then he says, verse 3, I know that this man. Verse 4, and he heard things. Verse 5, on behalf of this man. So he speaks of in the third person, he's referring to this incredible experience that would, in the minds of the Corinthians, just pump them up. Wow, that's just great. Boy, look at these revelations, these visions. So in verse 1, he talks about visions and revelations. And he goes on to describe that nothing is gained by those visions and revelations when he talks about himself, ultimately. And notice that this experience, Paul can't even tell you if it was in the body or out of the body. He doesn't know. He can't tell you how it happened. He just says that this man was caught up to the third heaven, which of course, in verse 3, is the paradise of God. And you'll notice how he uses in verse 2 and 3 those phrases, I know, I do not know. So look what he says, verse 2. I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body. End of verse 2. I do not know. God knows. Verse 3. I know that this man caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know. God knows. So he can't even put his finger precisely on how to declare or describe this incredible visions and these revelations that he says this man had. And so I think he uses I know, I do not know, as a means whereby he downplays an apparent effort at boasting. Now when you read this passage, you can sense the apostle is embarrassed, that he has to talk about these things, that he has to describe visions and revelations, which he doesn't even go into, but the fact that he even has to mention them, he doesn't want to even go there. He doesn't want to even talk about those things. So he's kind of embarrassed to speak about this. Back in chapter 11, in verse 23, he said, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. You can see, he doesn't even want to talk like this. And in fact, he views it as if he's talking like a mad individual, as if he's been foolish to say even these things. And he talks of being a fool, and he talks of talking foolishly in chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, and verse 21. And then he says in verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So this incredible experience that we read of here in these verses, this out-of-body, whatever it is, kind of experience that Paul has, that would have appealed to the Corinthian sense of self-glory and achievement. They liked achievements. If you can put that on your resume, on your CV, that promotes you. That's a good thing. Paul doesn't want to go there. But he's been forced to this because he's defending himself against the accusations of super apostles or individuals who think that there are super apostles. But I want you to notice that when he gets to verse 7, he changes from the third person and now he speaks directly of himself. So in verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So now he speaks of himself as the person who had the revelations. And then he says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the greatness, the surpassing elevation of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. So while Paul glories, talks about his accomplishments in chapter 11, here in this chapter, chapter 12, he now exposes himself and explains his greatest disability. People don't like to talk about their weaknesses, or sometimes they use their weaknesses in order to garner sympathy. Paul doesn't do that. He never does that. The principle always, of course, is that out of the depths of humiliation, the highest exaltation is given. It did not our Lord Jesus himself humble himself, the depths of humiliation. And what happened to him? God highly exalted him. Out of the depths of humiliation comes the highest exaltation. And that's God's work. And it's God's work who humiliates, and it's God's work who exalts. And God might bring each of us, has perhaps already started a work in you, whereby he is causing you to not depend upon yourself, but to look to him and trust in him. So now we ask ourselves the question in verse 7, just what is this thorn in the flesh that troubled Paul? What is it? Simple answer, I don't know. Can't tell you. It's pointless to speculate. Some people have said, It's a physical malady. Some people have said, well, you know, it was an eye problem, because Paul, apparently, to the Galatians, seemed to reveal some difficulty with his eyes. Some have thought he had epileptic problems. Surely it's the massive mental stress that the Corinthians have imposed upon him, some emotional stress. Did you know that Tertullian, the church father, he said Paul had an earache? An earache. You ever have earaches? Headaches? Did you notice that Paul is silent? He doesn't even explain it. He just simply says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. So he is silent as to the precise nature of it, and I think that's important for us to pay attention to, because he wants to highlight for us what every Christian sooner or later has to learn. Highlight for us that we must learn that human weakness and divine grace always go hand in hand. Not human strength, not human wisdom, but a reduction to nothing. Then grace comes, and God is able to use that. This is so contrary to how many Christians, let alone the world, how many Christians actually think about how God can use me and what God needs to use me. He needs my training. He needs my education. He needs my background. He needs my experiences, whatever they have been through life. He needs me on the mission field so that I can experience all that, and then He'll use me for His glory and so on. We use all of the accomplishments of self to put it into God and say, that's how God will accomplish and use me. But you'll notice Paul provides no lack of definition, or provides a lack of definition or explanation. Why? Because he's pointing to the spiritual significance of the experience and not the physical aspects. So by downplaying the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, he is taking it out of the physical context into the spiritual context, that you look at him and see what the spiritual lesson of the passage is. But did you know that spiritual pride is generally enhanced, comes out in the midst of some successful spiritual thing? Just in the first six verses, he's talked about an incredible spiritual experience. And what does God do out of that incredible spiritual experience, which Paul just is not going to reveal and is amazed by it? God breaks him. God gives him a thorn in the flesh is given to him. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited. So you see, spiritual pride runs so close to spiritual success. Just experience some victory over sin, and you better know that sin lies closer than you even imagine at that moment. Nothing quite reduces spiritual pride like a good physical humbling, like reducing you to complete dependence upon God, not upon yourself. So look what he says, verse 7, So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That word conceited means to exalt myself. To exalt myself, to be proud. And Paul calls this thorn, notice he further qualifies it, doesn't he, in verse 7, a messenger of Satan. Whether by messenger he means a person or something, we don't know, or someone, we don't know. He just says the thorn in the flesh is a messenger of Satan, whose work, whose purpose was to harass me. Now we talk about harassment today a lot in our culture. All kinds of harassment, right? In the workplace. Wherever it might be, harassment. This word for, that some translations translate buffet, means literally to strike with the fist. Paul is being struck. Blow after blow after blow after blow, as it were. It means to treat roughly. He's been shaken up, as it were. Treated roughly. In other words, Paul is really suffering here. That's the point. He's really suffering. That's what he wants you to understand. So what does he do when he's really suffering? He does what you would do, and he does what I would do. He prays. He goes to God about the problem, which, by the way, is right and legitimate. So he prays and he asks God to take it away. It's a legitimate request, isn't it? I mean, think of yourself in your own life, how many times you have asked God to take something away that is causing you difficulty and trouble. Fix the circumstance. Do whatever it takes. You pray. You ask God for deliverance. Notice in verse 8, he says, I prayed three times. Do you remember someone else who prayed three times in humiliation? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And what was that? If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And here the apostle prays three times. He pleads with God. He asks God. So whatever the savage assaults were, whatever this thorn in the flesh was doing to him, whatever it was, it is legitimate when you experience trouble, when you experience weakness, when you experience these kinds of things. It's legitimate to go to God and ask Him to be delivered. But here's the principle that we all must learn. Notice, after three times of asking God, God says, no. No. I'm not taking it away. I'm leaving it. Not removing it. Is it not necessary to persist in praying? It is necessary. The Bible tells us we should persist in praying. God says now, no. You need this. You have to have this, Paul. I want to tell you this morning that the prayers of the people of God never go unheeded by God. And they never go unheard of by God. He hears them and He pays attention to every prayer you make. Sometimes God says no. And you don't like it when He says no. But you'll notice what God does to Paul. By saying no, He gives him all the hope that is necessary. So why, when God does delay, or when God does deny your requests, what is the purpose behind that? I'll tell you what the purpose is. The purpose is that you might cast yourself more upon God. Because you have nowhere else to go, right? That's why you're persisting in praying. That's why you're pleading with God. You can't go anywhere else. What does God give to us when He refuses our requests? Because most of us think, well, when God says no, I have to find some other avenue, some other thing. I have to look elsewhere, have to try a different scheme or work something else out. God said no, I don't know what else to do. But the point is that God, when He refuses our request, or when He delays or denies our request and His answer, He actually gives you, in that moment, every single thing that you need. He gives you one necessary thing. He gives you His grace. That's what He gives you. When God says no, He is giving you His grace. He's giving you Himself. He's saying all you need in whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, is Me and My grace. You don't need any scheme, any other scheme, any other purpose. Look elsewhere. You don't need any of that. You don't need yourself. You need My grace. That's all you need. So when God denies your prayers, don't be blind to His grace showered upon you. So you and I can be assured that when my prayers and your prayers do not turn out the way that you expected them to, that God has not left you or abandoned you, what you do get is you get grace. And more than that, you get sufficient, ample supply of God's grace. You don't need more of it. You don't need less of it. You get exactly the right amount every time. How good God is to us. That's what I got out of that, you know, is how good God is to be like that to us, even in denying us our requests. Because you see, if I can get rid of this weakness, I can do more for God. I can do more for God. Wrong. You can't do more for God in strength. You only do more for God in weakness with God's grace, and only by grace. We have to change how we think. We really do. God has not forgotten this servant of His. He never forgets His servants. So Paul, all you need to deal with the thorn, all you need to handle the messenger from Satan is my grace. That's all you need. You don't even need faith. I know you have faith. I know you believe. You need my grace. That's what will help you. But you know, there's more here, isn't there? The weakness of Paul and the weaknesses of Paul and my weaknesses and your weaknesses are the very thing in which God displays His power. And we want to get rid of our weaknesses. God says, that's where my power is seen, in the midst of your weakness. That's when God shows us what He accomplishes in us and through us. I find that very encouraging. It's not a bad thing to be weak. It's not a bad thing to be troubled like this. It's not a bad thing to be engaged in spiritual struggle. All that's necessary is my grace, my power. You don't need anything more than that, Paul. Wow, what an encouragement that is. That's why Paul says, if you look at the end of verse 9, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Do you remember when Paul was talking to the Philippians, how he said to them, I have learned the secret of being content. Perhaps this little experience has fed into that, how to be content. I've learned the secret of being content, he says. So I discover then that my weakness, your weakness, provides the perfect opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to display His glory and His power in my life. Not when I'm in control, when He's in control. You might have to change how you think this morning about how you handle, from this day forward, your trials, your calamities, your difficulties, your troubles, your weaknesses, your hardships. You might have to rethink so that you are like the Apostle Paul, how God wants you to think. See, it's precisely in our weaknesses, in our calamities, in our persecutions, in our hardships, in our troubles, that the life of Jesus and the power of Jesus is displayed. So just remember, when you say, I don't want suffering, and I don't want hardship, and I don't want persecution, just remember, Jesus doesn't show power in your strength. He shows it in your weakness. And generally, it is those things that reduce us and cause us to depend upon Christ for all things. You know, brothers and sisters, we always seem to do far too much in our own strength, and by our own wisdom, and by our own power. And when we do that, we deprive God of His glory. We deprive Him of opportunities to display His goodness to us, and His grace in us, and His power through us. Now, this is a big lesson to learn, isn't it? It's not an easy lesson to learn. Who said it was easy? There's nothing easy about being a disciple. In fact, to walk this way is difficult. And the Apostle Paul is walking it, but he's walking it now with Christ. See, it's not easy to yield. But I want to tell you, in yielding, you have ample supply of God's grace, more than you need. Have we not been saved by God's grace? And that not of yourselves. It is the power of God. Isn't that true? We are kept secure, the Bible says, by God's power. We have all received of His fullness grace upon grace of the Lord Jesus. Where sin abounds or increases, grace did much more abound, right? Grace. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And you know, do you not? Like Paul told the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Not rich in dollars, but rich in Christ, rich in spiritual wealth. And the gospel that we have believed, as the apostle told the Romans, is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. And the word of the cross to those who are being saved, it is the power of God, so that your faith, my faith, our faith might rest in the wisdom of, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So you see, sufficient grace is all you need, right? Perfect power, God's grace. That's all we need. All in Christ. Why? As Paul says at the end, so that when I am weak, then I'm strong. How do you handle your spiritual troubles? How do you handle your physical weaknesses? Do you see them as the opportunity and the place for the grace of God to just explode amply, sufficiently, get you through them comfortably, even without taking away the weakness? That's when you see the glory of God in what He can do in a human life. But we've so conditioned ourselves not to think like that. Everything must be perfect. Everything must work out for me. There's something wrong with my faith if it's not working out. No. God says, I give you my grace in all of your troubles, and I show you my power in your weakness. And so the question is for all of us this morning, will we submit ourselves to this God who has sufficient grace and perfect power to cause us to live for Him and to give Him all the praise and all the glory? Let's pray together.